going to turn to the scriptures, to the book of Acts, Acts chapter
17, this is page 926 in the church Bible, 926, and we're reading from verse 10 to verse 15. So it's Acts chapter 17, reading from verse 10 to 15. The reading will go up on the screen behind as well. So let's hear and read together in God's word. We read last week of Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, and we read now in verse 10. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea. But Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory.
Well, we're going to sing once more. Our hymn is the hymn is modern, the tune is older. How sure the scriptures are, God's vital, urgent word. A hymn that speaks about the importance and the power of the scriptures. We sing this to the tune Darwell, and again we'll stand to sing together.
This morning, the title for my sermon is Paul's Flea Sandwich. Paul's Flea Sandwich. It was George Whitfield, the 18th century Anglican evangelist, who said that he used to love coming to Scotland to preach. And it was because he would have to stop preaching as the congregation would be rifling through the scriptures to check to see that what the preacher was saying was from God's word. And it's interesting that in today's world, that doesn't happen so much. In our text this morning, we find that the Bereans were made famous for this very thing, for looking at God's word. As you'll know, this nation was once known as the land of the book, because we all used to trust and look to God through his word, the Bible. But sadly nowadays, as one friend told me on his return from a prominent church in Stornoway, that preachers today have to stop preaching, but not because people are rifling through their Bibles to check what the preacher's saying, but rather because they're all opening their sweeties and the preacher has to stop as the rustle of paper goes round the building like a Mexican wave. And as it transpires, I have inside knowledge this week, and apparently that happens twice in a sermon in today's society. And so as we continue our Spreading the Flame series this morning, we're looking at Paul's second missionary journey. And it's found, as David has read for us, in Acts chapter 17 and in verses 10 through 15. And we find ourselves still in the region of Macedonia. And we're now in the third city that Paul speaks of in this region. But it's not Philippi. And it's not Thessalonica. And so it therefore is the place where all the people check their Bibles to see that what the minister's saying is true. No, it's not Christ Church Edinburgh. It's Berea. It's a wee place, a small city on the eastern side of the Vernian Mountains, just north of Mount Olympus in what is today northern Greece. And so for most of us, it's probably a bit early on a Sunday morning to be talking about flea sandwiches. But that's what we find in our text this morning. You're saying, Ray, where are you going with this flea sandwich? What on earth do you mean? Well, at the beginning and at the end of our five verses this morning, we observe Paul as having to flee for his life. And sandwiched in the middle, we find Paul pointing the Bereans through the scriptures to Jesus as the Christ. And finally, he's doing that. We see him teaching the Bereans, and we see the Bereans' noble response as they gladly and eagerly receive God's written and preached word that Paul and Silas have delivered to them. And so firstly, Paul's flea sandwich. Paul and Silas flee from Thessalonica and travel southwest some 35 to 60 miles by night, as Acts chapter 17 and verse 10 tells us. The reason they flee is because of persecution. And I'd like you to notice with me this morning, if you will, what happens when persecution comes. Firstly, I want to suggest that to you that the scripture demonstrates that God, on occasion, uses persecution to move Christians out of our comfort zones in order to spread the flame of the gospel. However, it's not some kind of accident. I want us to understand it's all part of God's plan of salvation. And it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ spreading throughout the world like an unstoppable wildfire. If you want to see the biblical evidence for what I'm saying to you this morning, then your homework is to read the book of Acts for yourself. Beginning with Acts chapter 1, where Jesus was speaking to his disciples just prior to his ascension, where he says to them in verse 8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the ends, to the very ends of the earth." You'll remember that after Jesus had ascended up into the sky, and the clouds had hidden him from the eyes and the sight of his disciples. They all returned to Jerusalem into the upper room. And thereafter, until the day of Pentecost, about 120 of them would gather together. Until that day in Acts 2, where they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And as a consequence of Christians being full of the Holy Spirit, they speak about God. And they become witnesses to all sorts of people. And one of the many evidences that people have become Christians today is that they still speak out of the overflow of their hearts. They speak about the God of the Bible, who has changed their lives. And they do this as the Spirit of God gives them boldness. And as you read through Acts, you'll see that there's a progressive theme of persecution of Christians. And more Christians, the more they speak and the more they witness about Christ, the more they face opposition and persecution. Of course, by Acts chapter 7, the Jews have got a hold of Stephen and they're looking for excuses to kill him. By the end of that chapter 7, we see Saul of Tarsus holding the jackets of those who stoned Stephen to death. Now we have the first Christian martyr. By chapter 8, we see Saul going door to door, arresting Christians and dragging them off to jail. You see, the Christians in Jerusalem are in their wee holy huddle. They're quite happy. They've been filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, and the fruit of the Spirit of love and joy is in them. You know, they're quite happy ensconced in their wee holy huddles, in their comfort zones. They've no desire to leave Jerusalem at all. And so, how is God going to spread the flame of the gospel when the Christians are quite comfortable where they are and they're not for budging? Well, it's quite simple. God, in our scriptures before us, shows that he permits persecution. What happens when persecution came? Well, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, we read that there arose on that day of Stephen's murder a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria. All except, of course, the apostles. And so what happened when persecution came? The church done a runner. They ran away. Did the church of Jesus Christ collapse? Did they give up and give in? Did they shut up and say no more about Jesus? Did they just keep their faith to themselves as some sort of private matter? Well, I think not. No, persecution might have been in full swing, and bloody men, or bloodthirsty men, should I say, like Saul of Tarsus, may have been going house to house and carting off Christians to jail. But that never stopped God's plan and purpose of salvation. That never stopped the gospel. You see, friends, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who would believe. You see, God cannot be thwarted. And persecution cannot overcome either God or his people. As we read in Acts 8 and verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. This word preaching here in verse 4 in the Greek is more of a gossiping the gospel by every Christian, rather than the heralding, the preaching we see Philip undertaking in verse 5, where he went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ, where the crowds with one accord paid attention to what Philip said. You see, can we see from the very outset of the Christian church that there is persecution for Christians? And as persecution comes, God's people flee for their lives. And as they go, they take the good news of the gospel with them. That's to say, they gossip the gospel wherever they go. And as the gospel is preached, seismic shifts happen in people's lives. Look at Paul himself. He was a great example. One minute he's Saul of Tarsus, the irrational hater, persecutor, and killer of Christians. You'll find that in Acts chapter 8 and verse 3. Next minute, we read in our own text before us that he's having to flee for his life, just like the Christians he used to hunt down. And he's fleeing from men, just like he himself once was. The hunter has become the hunted. And so we have to ask ourselves, what has happened? Well, at some point, whilst en route to Damascus to hunt down and to persecute more Christians, Saul of Tarsus has had an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ. Of course, after this encounter, he's totally changed forever, transformed. The Saul of Tarsus that we knew is no longer. He's spiritually dead. He is no more. All that is left is the new creation in Christ. All that's left is the makings of the man we now know as the great Apostle Paul. It's this very personal encounter with Jesus Christ that's changed Paul's own life. And it's this encounter that Paul spends the rest of his days proclaiming to everyone who will listen. Perhaps this morning, God is speaking to you. And perhaps he wants you to listen and to respond to him like the Bereans in our text this morning. And so in summing up our first observation, from the outset, Christians have faced persecution. Persecution, if I may put it this way, can sometimes be like a fan. A fan that spreads the flame of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But let us remember that God can use the circumstances of persecution to further his purposes and to spread the flame of the gospel. Remembering always that what man meant for ill, God uses for good. For our encouragement, thus it has always been, and thus it will always be. Which brings me to my second observation this morning. Sandwiched in between the two accounts of persecution and Paul having to flee, we find Paul pointing the Bereans to Jesus as their saviour. And Paul does this by opening the scriptures to them and explaining who Jesus is. You'll find that in verses 10, 11 and 13. Well, look at what happens when Paul arrives in Berea. They immediately, they don't muck about, you know, they are urgent. They're about their father's business. There's an urgency about these guys. They're not playing about. They immediately went to the Jewish synagogue to preach. Paul points the Jews to the scriptures, to the prophecy concerning the Christ, the Jewish saviour of the world. Paul's shown the Bereans from their own holy scriptures that the Christ must suffer and he must die. And that on that cross, the suffering is not only for himself, but for all who would put their faith in him. That he must be buried, and that on the third day he must rise again from the dead. Paul, as you know, will have seen Stephen, the first Christian martyr. He would have seen him take the Jewish persecutors who would later stone him to death. He would take them to the scriptures, to God's covenant promise to Abraham, to bless the descendants, through Abraham's descendants, that he would bless the whole world one day. It says in Genesis 12:3, it says, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Of course, that's a reference to Jesus Christ a descendant himself of Abraham. And I reckon that Paul probably copied what he'd witnessed Stephen doing as he took his Berean audience through the scriptures to reveal who the Christ was. It was probably to Isaiah 53 that Paul directed the Berean Jews in order to help them see what would have to happen to their Messiah. Read with me in Isaiah 53, reading verses 5 and 6. This is what the word of the Lord says. Isaiah 53, verse 5 and 6. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. See, just as sin, death, and eternal separation from God came through one man, Adam's disobedience there in the Garden of Eden, so also restoration, eternal life, was restored through another man's obedience. Through Jesus Christ's obedience, even obedience to death on a cross. That's Paul's message here to the Bereans. It was Cotton Mather, a minister in New England 300 years ago, who said, "The great design and intention of the office of a Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men." That's God's plan for his preachers. That's what Paul was doing. Restoring the throne and the dominion of God in the souls of men. That's what Jesus Christ made possible through his death on the cross. And that is what the great apostle is engaged in preaching to the people of Berea in our text this morning. When we get off the throne of our lives and give God back his rightful place as Lord of everything in our lives, it's then that that throne and dominion is restored. It's then that God is honoured. And so in concluding our second observation, we learn that in opening up the scriptures as Paul did to the Bereans, we find that the scriptures are God's breathed out word. Where Jesus is revealed as a saviour to all those in the world who will believe in him. And we find guidance from God for our daily lives. Friends, that's where we get our source of knowledge and understanding and wisdom from God. It is from his word. Sufficient for everything. For every circumstance we find ourselves in life, in our lives, the answer to our problems are found in God's word. And it's to him we have to go. Which brings me to my final observation this morning. When we see the noble response of the Bereans receiving God's written and preached word brought to them by Paul and Silas, we find that in verses 12 through 15. Look at the response of the Bereans. They were very accepting of Paul's preaching. Luke, the author of the Acts of the Apostles, notes the difference between the Thessalonians' response to the gospel and the Bereans' response. Friends, the Bereans checked the scriptures daily to make sure that what was being said was from God's word. They were open to hearing what God had to say from his word. That's why they checked to make sure that what was being said was in line with the promises found in scripture. For the Bereans, the scripture was a measuring stick by which they could check to see if what the preacher said was true. And they knew their Bibles well enough to know that what Paul was saying was indeed in keeping with what God's word said. And I wonder how many of us today are like those Bereans. We know our Bibles well enough to know that when someone says something, it either is truth or is falsehood. Because we measure it against what God's word says. Not only did the Bereans believe the scriptures, but they also believed the eyewitness testimony of Paul's encounter with the risen Christ. You see, Ray, we don't have a record of Paul explaining that. No, we don't. But of course, they would have known about this, because why else would the once persecutor and killer of the Christians now be a Christian himself, who people are trying to persecute and kill? Why would he have become a Christian unless he had seen the light of the world for himself? Unless he had seen Jesus Christ for himself? A bit like Thomas, who doubted until he met the risen Christ. But after an encounter with God, Thomas was a doubter. No more. And it's the same story for everyone. Every single person in the whole world who has an encounter with the risen Christ. Friends, there's no going back. When we have an encounter with the risen Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, our lives can no longer be the same. No wonder prominent Jews and Greeks, both men and women, were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. When people realised that they were responsible for killing their own Messiah, they were cut to the heart, as Acts chapter 2 and verse 36 and 37 tell us. You see, throughout the Old Testament, everyone of faith were looking forward to the coming Messiah, the Christ of God who would save the world. They never lived to see Jesus themselves, but guess what? They believed in him. And they were looking forward in faith to the coming Messiah. From Moses all the way through history to Simeon. It was Simeon in Luke chapter 2 and verse 28 who recognized Jesus for who he was. You'll remember at the circumcision of Christ, here's Simeon took up Jesus in his arms and blessed God, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people." Simeon knew Jesus was the Messiah. And here we see Paul is showing the Bereans from scripture and personal testimony, which Simeon already knew, that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. There's no looking forward anymore. He has arrived. In fact, for the Bereans, they had missed him. They now have to look back. What was happening here in Berea, when prominent Jews, both men and women, were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, was the same as what happened in Acts 2, where Peter was preaching and the Jews were responding to God's word. You see, here we see that they're coming under Holy Spirit conviction of sin. They're repenting and coming to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. And that's the same for people today. That's what God calls everyone, everywhere, to do. Of course, when the Thessalonian Jews got wind of this, they were absolutely livid. When they arrived in Berea, they started stirring up the people against the missionaries' preaching and against the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was quite clear from what had transpired in Thessalonica that when the Jews who had caused that trouble there arrived in Berea, a repeat episode was on the cards. You can just see it, can't you? The gospel is spreading like wildfire everywhere. The harder the Jews try to stop it, the more it spreads. The Jews are trying to douse the flames of the gospel with their jealousy, their venom, and their hatred. But it's like throwing petrol on the flames. Their actions are having the opposite of their desired effect. The gospel just keeps spreading like a fire that's out of control. Is it any wonder Paul did a runner from the Jews in Thessalonica? He himself knew only too well what their hatred and jealousy were capable of, because he himself used to be one of them. He used to have the same irrational hatred of Christians. And sometimes you'll come across people like that. They just have an irrational hatred of you for no other reason than you love Jesus Christ. You see, Paul knew what could happen if a mob incited by the Jews from Thessalonica got a hold of him. Do you remember? It was Paul himself who was holding the jackets of those who stoned the first Christian martyr, Stephen, to death. No wonder Paul had to flee. And part of the Berean response to the gospel was that they knew the new fledgling Christian community rallied around to escort Paul to the safety of Athens. You'll find that in verses 13 through 15. The church, the people of God, had a heartfelt care for the men who had delivered the good news of the gospel to them. Not only did they help Paul, but they also carried word back to Timothy and Silas to come to Paul in Athens. And no doubt the noble Bereans gave the same kind of practical help and assistance to these missionaries as they had done to Paul himself. We see here that God's people had a care not only for themselves, but for those who took the gospel to others. To those who cared for the needs of others. And that's one of the signs that can still be seen that mark out Christians today. The care for the needs of those who are involved in the work of the gospel. In closing, friends, Paul had no illusions as to the opposition and the persecution he was facing as a Christian. And there are lots of obstructions and pretensions that set themselves up against Christ, but Paul never gave up. And he never gave in. He kept going. He didn't always tackle trouble head on, as we've seen. But sometimes he took another route. And sometimes we might need to do the same. Christians face opposition today. The fact that in our own land, Christians are being overtly pushed out of the public square, out of public office. We're being continually marginalised more and more. But it is to Jesus Christ that Paul clung. It was to Jesus Christ that he pointed everyone who would listen. And it's to this Jesus Christ revealed in the scriptures that we, like the Bereans, must look to, trust in, and live for. May God in his mercy grant us eyes to see Jesus is the Christ, ears to hear God's call in our lives, faith to believe in him as our Saviour, and a repentant heart to respond and to turn to God. May God grant that this be so. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you that he has been revealed to us through your word. That your word is truth to us, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. That you lead us and guide us in paths of righteousness for your name's sake through your word, the Bible. Father, would it please you to speak to us this day and always through your word and by your spirit, because we ask it for your glory alone in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
We'll conclude ourselves by singing From the Breaking of the Dawn. After a short pause, we'll stand and sing to God's glory. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen.